Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be reading verse number 18 in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read all of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3. And then just a few thoughts from those verses this evening. You follow along as I read. If you don't have a Bible, get one from you in the front of the pew. There should be a black Bible there. And that'll help you follow along and stay connected. And sometimes we read a lot of scriptures. Sometimes folks check out. Okay? And so follow along in your Bible. It'll help you stay connected. And we want to just remind ourselves of what Christ did for us. Verse number 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in the Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them that where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he set them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and all the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, it would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream of Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah, in the room of his father Herod. He was afraid to go thither, Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. In those days, came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness. Now, of course, we've jumped ahead several years. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, who were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise us children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner. But he will burn up with chaff. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, that he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want you to see some things tonight from these scriptures. I know we could bring out a lot of things from these several verses. One is that Jesus Christ was perfect in his fulfillment. If you notice as we read along there, everything happened for a reason and for a purpose, that it might be fulfilled according to the word of God. And Christ did fulfill those prophecies. And I want to encourage you tonight as well that there are things that happen in our life that the will of God might be fulfilled in our life. And so I encourage you to be faithful. But here's what I want you to see tonight. I want you to notice as we look at chapter 1, I want you to notice his name. We find twice now, it mentions his name and what his name would mean and what he would do. We see in verse number 21, the Bible says that his name shall be called Jesus. And so this is not a name given to him by Joseph or Mary. I've heard some preachers say a few years ago that Joseph Mary named Jesus Christ by accident, Jesus. He didn't read all his Bible. Because the Bible said that his name shall be called Jesus, and that shall be his name, and salvation is his name, because he shall come to save his people from their sins. Amen. And so in his name is man's salvation. I think of John 3:16. I know it's a simple verse that we quote oftentimes, a childhood verse, but what verse in the Bible is more powerful than John 3:16? All the gospel is in that verse, and we find that God so loved the world. So we see God's love. We see God's love for man, and he gives one begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so here we see God's love for man, though he is a sinner. We see his sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And we see the way of salvation as well, that a man has to believe. A man cannot work. A man cannot be confirmed or be religious enough or do good enough things or have a good enough testament or reputation. A man only has to admit he's a sinner and believe in Christ Jesus. And the reward of that faith is everlasting life. Amen. So we find that John called Jesus Christ the Lamb of God. We find that Paul called him our propitiation. Peter called him a lamb without blemish and without spot. James called him the word of truth. Jude called him our preservation. And so in his name is man's salvation. And so we also see in verse 23, we find that he would be called Emmanuel. It says, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so the world today attacks Mary. They attack Mary. They attack her virgin birth because they want to do away with the deity of Jesus Christ. But he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was born of a virgin. By the way, Mary did know Joseph later on. She did have other children. But we find that Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Ghost. He had in his veins the pure blood of God. Amen. To one day offer his blood for his redemption. But here's what I find, that we find in his name is not only our salvation, but also man's justification. Amen. He said that his name be Emmanuel, which we interpreted God with us. Now, what a blessing that God would don the robes of flesh and become man so that he could be with us, to justify us. That tells me if God is with us, that man has peace with God. Man is able through Christ Jesus to have peace with God. Remember now that the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. The wicked has no rest. Now, thank God they do have some blessing. They're able to share some of God's general blessings, but the Bible says that God is angry with them every day, but they can have His love if they'll just receive Christ. And so if He's with us, we can have His peace. His name is our consolation. God is our helper. Remember as a childhood young person on the playground? Now, if you were by yourself, we were probably a little bit intimidated not to take certain stands or push certain limits. But if you had a group of kids with you, you could get very bold in some of the things you might say. I had a cousin, his name was Craig, we called him Craigie. And by himself, he was a little bit wimpy, but a bunch of us were with him, then he would kind of get us all in trouble by wanting to fight everybody, you know. And the Bible says here that God is with us. Christian, today I want to encourage you that be careful of falling and giving in to peer pressure. Because if God be for us and God be with us, who can be against us? And so he said he is with us. He came to be with us. Now the Bible says that we'll see him face to face and we will be his people, he will be our God and we will be with him. But he came to be with us. So he is our consolation. He is our helper. He helps us along the way. We do nothing of ourselves. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is our comforter as well. He is our grace. So we find that Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, he's our salvation and God is with us. I want you to only notice his name, but I want you to notice tonight his station in life. Chapter 2, verse 13, we read about the Magi, the wise men that came to seek him. And by the way, that saying still is true. Wise men continue to seek him. But as they inquired of where he should be born and inquired of Herod, we say in verse 13 that when they departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Women, be careful of waking your husband up too often. God speaks to us in our sleep. Amen. Saying, arise and take the young child, his mother, and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word. Now watch this. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. This has been the way of the wicked forever. The way the wicked has always sought to destroy Christianity and Christ. Herod sought to destroy him. We read in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own received him not. We read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they hated him. For envy's sake, they hated him and delivered him up to be crucified. And what were his crimes? What were the crimes of the Savior? If you notice his station, he didn't come as royalty. He was placed, he was humbly birthed in a stable because there was no room for him in the inn. He was placed in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. What of his life? Did he demand attention? Did he demand high society? Did he demand wealth and riches? Was he a con man? Was he out to climb the corporate ladder? What was his crimes? His crimes were he was the Son of God. His crimes were kindness. His crimes were those of healing and forgiveness. His crimes were those of humility. In his life, he said, as others would build to themselves castles and palaces, he goes, I have no place to lay my head. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I have no place to lay my head. He was humble in his station in life. We see his death was also one of humility. crucified between two criminals and condemned as a common criminal and treated with such disrespect and contempt. And so his station in life was humility. Philippians 2:5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We see in his name that there's salvation, justification, the glorification, there's peace with God. We see in his station that there's an example given to us as well. His crime was that of kindness and love and charity, healing and forgiveness. His kind was he came to exalt those around him to save the sinners. He says to us in Philippians 2:5 that the same mind that Christ had, that's to be in us. Our Christ-likeness is not about exalting ourselves over anyone else. It seems like today, a lot of times in churches, whether it be a hard-line, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, or whether it be in just an everyday, average, you know, a liberal, whatever, doesn't you put the name on it, you know, someplace called The Hill, or, you know, The Shooting Star, or, you know, whatever you want to call it. There are among those people, it seems like there are those that try to be Christ-like by bragging on their spirituality. I'm more spiritual than they have a list of names. I mean, they've watched carefully, and they can tell you the sins of others, and name the names, and do all the dirty deeds, and because of that, they have felt that somehow that they're Christ-like. And the Bible says that those that compare themselves amongst themselves, they're not wise. By the way, so if you meet anybody that tries to convince you that they're spiritual because they're not like you or anybody else in the church, you can mark it right down that from their lips is a foolish person speaking. They are not wise. What does Christ's likeness look like for the believer? If we were to imitate his station in life, that is humility.
Amen.
That is not to try to exalt ourselves over the other, but to exalt others over ourselves. That's what our crime should be, not one of arrogance or pride or being braggarts. Our crime should not be one of trying to step on others to make ourselves look better, to expose the faults and the sins and the trespasses of those around us so that men may applaud us. But our crime should be that we've loved too much.
Amen.
That we have allowed ourselves to be taken advantage of too often.
Amen.
That we have been a doormat for others to walk upon.
Right.
We've had humility and forgiveness. That we are guilty of exalting and helping others, sometimes to the point of our own sacrifice and our own suffering. That's the Christ-like mind. So if you see his station, then I'll lastly want you to see this before we close tonight. Not just his name and his station, but his glorification. We skip ahead in the chapters here after he was born. We know very little of his life as a child. I'm supposed that he did the same things that our children do, but without sin. The Bible says that he grew in stature of favor with God and man. At 12 years old, he sat in the temple. He was spiritual-minded, by the way, at 12 years old, and able to answer the questions of the wise men. And so young folks, there's nothing wrong with being spiritual at 12, or 13, or 14. Nothing wrong with having a great testimony, and loving God, and sticking out among the peers, and saying, there's some things in my life that I will not do. That is not, that may not be popular, but it sure is Christ-like. And so we know a little of his life as a young person, but he honored his father and mother. Respected them and grew in great stature with God and man. We then find him next as a man of 30 years old, beginning his earthly ministry and continuing to fulfill the scripture. And we see that as he comes to John to be baptized to fulfill scripture, John being humbled, he said this, "I'm not even worthy to loosen or to tighten his sandals." There's that station in life again that John the Baptist imitated it with Christ. Oftentimes we think that, well, I'm worthy of all kinds of things for Christ. Well, if Christ were here, none of us would be even worthy to tie or untie his shoes. But we do see this, that when he was baptized to fulfill scripture, when he began to enter the Father's will and now his earthly ministry takes place, we see that in Matthew chapter 3, we hear this, we see this example that when Christ was baptized, the heavens are opened up unto him, and a voice spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God verified who Christ was, and God glorified him. Though man would try to condemn him and hold him in contempt and disrespect him and make him as any ordinary man, God exalted him. I want you to notice with me, 2 Peter chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. Turn there. I want to read to those two places. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16. I find this very interesting. Here's a good verse for those that do not believe. Here Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty." Now watch this. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" God glorified him and honored him from heaven. As Christ fulfilled the will of God, he said, "This," he wanted all men to know, "this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Oh, to hear that voice, what it must have been miraculous to hear the voice of God glorify and honor his dear Son. We see this back in Philippians chapter number 2 as well. We see what happens as Christ fulfills the will of God. Verse number 6, the Bible says this, "Who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So here we see now his birth, but now we also see his death. In both he was humbled. Both he took on the cloak of humility. And here we find the results of verse number 9. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Today we live in a crazy world. The insanity grows by leaps and bounds. Every day I scratch my head and I wonder, did I wake up in the right place? Do I really see and hear the things that I'm hearing? You can talk about Allah. You can talk about God and Buddha. They have no problem with going to a Chinese restaurant. Nobody's ever offended by going to a Chinese restaurant and seeing a fat naked guy on a counter called Buddha. But you mentioned Jesus. And those that do not believe are offended. To us who believe he's precious, but to those who do not believe, he's a stumbling block, a rock of all offense. But God did give him a name of every name. There's never been a name like Jesus Christ ever. And the heathens and the demons of hell hate that name. It brings great fear to them. Now watch verse number 10. "That in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord and glory to the glory of God the Father." Here we see tonight in our scripture that the Bible says there's coming a day when all of heaven and earth, above earth and below earth, who doesn't matter where it is, that all principalities and powers, that all men will bow to that Jesus Christ, he is Lord, and he is God, and he is the Father, and he is King, Kings, and Lord of Lords. All confess his name. The devil will have to bow. Before God throws him in the lake of fire, he'll have to bow and confess that Christ is Lord. All that went to hell unbelieving, rejected Christ and counted upon their own merit, their own works, or said, I'm okay because I'm, and you name their denomination. And they have rejected Christ as their Savior. They will bow and say, Christ is Lord. Every demon of hell that the devil has used to tempt believers and destroy this world will bow and say that he is Lord. Every Christian will bow. All men will bow because God exalted him. Now here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6. The Bible says in verse number 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all, you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." This humility is no strange garment. It's a garment of deity. It's a garment that Christ wore, that he downed. It says, "For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble." You can't get proud. You can't get saved being proud.
That's right.
You can't get saved being stubborn in your own self-righteousness. Amen. Man must humble himself and say, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven and call upon Christ. But you can't serve God in arrogancy as well. Oh, it's easy to get saved and enjoy the grace of God and then get proud. Somehow think that somehow that we've earned a place or position, but God wants us to. But God said, "Listen, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." It says verse number 6: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." You know, the best place for a Christian to be is under the hand of God.
Amen. Right.
What a great place to be! We find that Jesus Christ, He spent His ministry under the hand of God. Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done. God had his hand upon him and blessed him. And he, as he clothed himself with humility and fulfilled God's will, when he cried out, "It is finished," God then highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. He rose from the dead for our salvation. And he conquered death and he conquered sin. And he conquered grave. Has been defeated. For the believer, death has no more sting. It's simply just a passing from this life into everlasting life. But what about you tonight? Are you under God's mighty hand? Sometimes being under God's mighty hand, it's a blessing, but it can also be long-suffering and patience required. But God did say this, if you stay under God's mighty hand, in due time He'll exalt you. They say, "Preacher, when's that going to be?" Because in our mind, we think as people, we're thinking, and if I'm going to be honest, I'll be transparent, I'm thinking, Lord, if you're going to exalt me, does that mean I'm going to have a name somewhere, a billboard? I'm going to preach to 10,000 people. I'm going to pull up in a nice big Mercedes Benz and go home to my big palace and on a Monday morning, jump in my Ranger bass belt and go fishing. Is that what you mean, God? I don't think that God means that at all. Now, God can do what He wants to do when it comes to finances. God ever promised to make us rich. But God did say this, that one day we'll see Him face to face.
Amen.
And here's what we want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful for a few things. And thou in the joy of thy Lord. That's what I want to hear. We seek to be exalted here. To be somebody in the sword of the Lord with revival fires. To be the who's who in town. Here, and I'll be honest, you know, I'm flesh and blood. I'm a proud person at times. I should say most of the time. And humble at times. But you know what? I want to be the preacher in town. I want to be the guy that, you know, part of me says, you know, when people ask, "Hey, what preacher?" I want, "Hey, go see Pastor." I want to be that guy. But God never promised to exalt us in that manner. And nor really, when I'm being godly about it, should I seek that position. But God will exalt you one day when He sees you and Him face to face. And you hear the words. What better words to hear than "well done"? Amen. Like a faithful servant. To know that God was pleased with your life. With your name, with your station. I was pleased with that. And God exalted you. So I want to include tonight with thank the Lord for Jesus. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ. Amen. Thankful for His name, what it means. For His station he yielded to. He could have done all kinds of things to save this world. He could have done all kinds of things in revenge, retaliation to this world. But He remained humble, clothed in humility. He rose again from the dead. And so this time of the year, I'm glad tonight that you're here, that I'm here. And if this time of year comes about anything else besides Jesus Christ, may I remind you tonight that it's idolatry. We in America are full of idols. Idolatry runs rampant in our country. Now, we don't recognize because we don't think, well, I don't pray to any statue. But you check out your schedule. You check out your pocketbook. Check out what's important to you. And I promise you, there are many times we'll find out that there's a point in Jesus Christ. And anything else besides Christ is an idol worship. And so tonight I wanted us to spend a little bit of time just reading the scripture and thanking the Lord for Christ Jesus and for His salvation, for His glorification, and for His coming again.